Many years ago in our country, it was common for children on the first day of school to take their birth certificates with them so that they could prove they were of age to get into the classroom. I heard about two little girls that were so excited to go to the very first day of school, and they both had their birth certificates in their hand, and they were running across the field on their way to the classroom when all of a sudden one of the little girls stopped and started crying. And her friend turned around and went back to her and said, "Why are you crying?" And the little girl looked at her pitifully and said, "I have lost my excuse for being born." May I ask you this morning the pointed question? What is your excuse for being born? Now, a more adult way of asking that, and even a more biblical way of asking that, is to ask you, why were you born? What is your purpose for being here upon this earth at this time, in this place? What is your purpose for being upon this earth? You know, the tragedy is that there are many, many people who live their entire lives and have never quite figured out why they were born, what their purpose was in living. Now, you may be asking the question, why is it so important that we know what our purpose is for being born? Well, there are many reasons I could give to you, but in the interest of time, let me mention three. Three reasons why you and I need to know why God put us upon this earth, why we were born, what our purpose is. Reason number one why it's so very important that we know what our purpose is because it helps us to focus on the things in our life that we encounter that are really important, and to ignore those things that aren't so important. If we know what our purpose is, we look out for the important things of life and give our attention to that. But secondly, it's important that you and I know what our purpose in life is all about, because then we can prioritize our life. We can begin to say, this is of utmost importance. These things aren't. If I get around to them, fine, but if not, I need to do these things because they are the priority of what will enable me to be able to live out my purpose, my reason for being born. And then there's a third reason, and that is it frees you and me. Once we know what our purpose is in life, why we were born, why we were placed here, it frees us to walk away from all those things that would detract us from being what God created us to be. And that's really what I'm talking to you about this morning. What has God created you to be? That would be your purpose. For you see, God, our Creator, is the one who tells us what our purpose in life should be. Where do we find that purpose? If God is the one who tells us what that purpose is, where do we turn in order to find a clue as to what our purpose for living should really be? Well, you know, one of the good ways we Presbyterians turn to is our Westminster Catechism. Some of you may remember that. You went through it a long time ago. But the very first question of the Westminster Catechism gets quoted from everybody of all denominations and all styles of worship, because it is a fantastic question that gives the answer that you and I need to know. What is the question that the Westminster Confession asks? It says this: what is the chief end of men and women, of you and me? What's the chief end? And to modernize that question is, what is the purpose of men and women, of you and me, of humankind? And the answer is this: why, the purpose, the chief end, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why you were born. Every one of you. And me too. And so I have to pause and ask myself from time to time, as I hope you do, is my life glorifying God? Am I living in a way that pleases God, that honors God, that lifts God up? Because that's why I was born. That's why I'm here. And am I enjoying God? You know, in my life as a pastor, I've seen some Christians that looks like they were baptized in lemon juice and weaned on a dill pickle. Do you know what I mean? They come to church and they have a mule's face look, as if the whole world is... No, my friends, we are to glorify God and enjoy Him. That's why I get excited when you gather here with me on Sunday. I can't help it. I can't help it because this is our time. Now, we have other times throughout the week. This isn't the only time we do it. But this is one grand, glorious community gathering to enjoy God and to sing His hymns with a smile and to pray to Him with confidence. That's why we were born. Well, let's go back to the little girl who lost her excuse for being born. And let me ask you the next question. What's the excuse for being the church? What's the church's purpose? Why does Fountain Hills Presbyterian Church exist? Why are we right here where we are every Sunday meeting and at other times too throughout the week from time to time? Why? What's our purpose? What's the reason? What does God want from us? What does He require of us? Well, the same answer can be given, can't it? The same answer is, what is the chief purpose of the church? Why, the chief purpose of the church is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. So now at this point, as we talk about our own individual lives, and then we talk about our life as a community of faith, being to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, what does that mean? And our text, both of them speak right to the point of why you and I were born and why you and I are a part of the church here. May I share them with you? Three things, very quickly. Number one, in the very first reading that Lisa shared with us, we learned that the greatest commandment of all. Now, that's saying a lot, because in the Old Testament, there were 613 laws of God. Did you know that? 613. Now, how in the world are you going to keep track of all those? And God, in His goodness and in His grace and in His mercy, narrowed those 613 down to 10 and said, here are the 10 that beautifully captures all the others. We call them the Ten Commandments. And now on this occasion, in Mark's gospel, one of the people who knew the law of God came up to Jesus, and it was a trick question, they thought. And they said, Jesus, which is the greatest commandment of all? Out of 613 that's been narrowed down to 10, which one, Lord? And Jesus didn't even pause. He said, that's simple, my translation. That's simple. It's to love the Lord your God with everything you've got. That's our purpose as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. That's our purpose as a congregation, as a church. We are to love God with everything within us. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not up for vote. He is saying, this is what you need to do. And Jesus isn't the one who really thought this up on the spur of the moment. This goes way back to the book of Deuteronomy in what is known by the Hebrew people as the Shema. The Shema was these very words. The Hebrew word Shema simply means, hear, O Israel. And that's how it reads in our Bible. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your might. It goes on and on. Well, how do we do that? Seriously, folks, how do we love God passionately like that? What would that look like in your life and my life? And what would it look like in a church's life if we are people who truly love God the way God is commanding us to love him? Well, I could spend the rest of the afternoon. You won't stay, so I'll be briefer. Okay? There's really a lot I could say about this, truly, and we'll have to rehearse this again someday down. But let me just give you a real quick answer to the question. How do we love the Lord our God in the way that he is commanding us to love him? We must spend time with him. And how do we spend time with God? By reading scripture. That's why we preachers stand up and we hound you all the time. Read your Bibles. Read your Bibles. Why? Because as you read scripture, you're spending time with God. You're listening to what he has to say to you. You're taking it into your heart. You're saying, okay, God, yes, I need to change here. I need to do that. I need to live. Yes. We also spend time with God when we pray. You see, in the Bible, we're listening to God speak to us. Someone said, if you'd really like to hear God speak audibly, read it out loud. You got to think about that, don't you? But we also spend time with God through prayer. When we talk to him, he talks to us in the scriptures, we respond. And we love God when we come and worship and we sing our praises and we pray our prayers with our heart in it, not just as a ritual, not just as a format. We do it because we are enjoying him. And we live lives that we know he wants us to live, saying no to the things that are destructive and saying yes to the things that brings him honor and glory. Well, here's the second thing. We're to love God, but he also makes it really hard for us. See, it's easy to love God because of all that he's done for us. But the second thing he said, oh, there's a second one that's right up there. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Ouch, right? Loving people can be difficult sometimes because there's a lot of people out there just like me. And that can be tough sometimes, right? But that's what God is calling us to do, to love people. Now, the Jewish people of this time thought that loving your neighbor meant you love your fellow Jew. Well, that's a good thing to do. But Jesus has to tell them here in his teaching that it goes wider than that. See, it's easy for you and me to think that the people we've got to love are Presbyterians. Because they're our kind of people. Some of them. No. And it's not just that we just love Christians. No. We love everybody. Now, I told you some weeks ago that the Greek language is very specific with the words that it uses because you and I have all kinds of love in our life. We love our friends. We love our spouses. We love our children. We love pizza, right? All of these loves. And now we're called to love God, love people. What's going on? Well, in the Greek, philia, you've heard that word. You've heard of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philia is the Greek word that would have been used if you love your friend. You would use philia. And then there is eros. You know eros too. It comes from a word, erotic, which is romantic love. You thought I was going in another direction, don't you? It's romantic love. It's when this puppy falls in love. And your parents say it's puppy love. You say, no, it's real to me, right? Romantic love. And when we fell in love with our spouse, see, it's eros. And then we have a family that we love. We love our families. And that is, in the Greek, storge. Storge, if that word is used, you're talking about your mom, your dad, your aunts, your uncles, your nephews, your cousins, your family, storge. But if you talk about love for God, you say agape, or as Lisa taught us last week, the verb form agapeo, which is active. It's a verb. And guess what? When Jesus said we're to love people, it's not philia, it's not eros, it's not storge, it's agape. I'm to love people with the same kind of love that I love God and that God loves me. Wow. Now, what would love for people look like? Well, real quick, let me just say to you, it looks like this. We respect people. We treat them with kindness and love and grace. And we're willing to forgive them when they sin against us, like we just prayed. And we're willing to ask for forgiveness when we have been the one who has sinned against them. That and a whole bunch more, but you get the idea. That's agapeo in action. I treat you with respect because you're made in the image of God. No matter who you are, even the smelly person who lives on the street is a person made in the image of God. Well, let me bring this to a close. There's a third way in which you and I are to understand our purpose in life and the church is to understand its purpose. And it comes from the Matthew passage where Jesus said to the church, again, it's a command. It's not a suggestion and it's not up for vote. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. Now, what's a disciple? It's very simple. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a student. A disciple is an apprentice. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. So our command as a church and even as individual Christians is to go out into the world and do our dead level best to help produce more Christians, more followers of Jesus. That's a command. Go and make. Now, the word make disciples doesn't mean we go with a soapbox and grab people by the lapel and say, I'm going to make you a Christian. Doesn't mean that. What it means is that to make disciples is a process. It takes time. In fact, can I tell you, and you know this because you're involved in being a disciple, it takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime. Go and make disciples. Now, why do we do that? Because we're jealous for the honor and glory of Jesus. Everything that Jesus has done for this world and everybody in it, we want to protect that and we're jealous for it and we want everybody to know about Jesus. That's why. You ought to know what Jesus has done for you is the message we give to the world. But we also do it because we care about people. And we want the best for them. And the best that they can possibly get is Jesus Christ. And the other reason why we make disciples, if you want to know quite bluntly, is because our Lord told us to. He commanded us. Now, here's what I want you to know, and I'm done now. I want you to know that on a one-day retreat a couple of weeks ago, our session revisited what we thought our mission might be. And this is our mission now. We want to base it on Scripture, And so the mission of the Fountain Hills Presbyterian Church, you're going to hear more about this down the road, but the mission is to be people who love God, love people, and make disciples. That's what we're about. Amen. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Help us to take it seriously and to apply it into all of our daily living and here as a community of faith in Jesus' name and for his glorious sake. Amen.